I'll read again the text that was read, but not the whole chapter, but from verses 1 and 2. This is where we're going to focus our attention. How the psalmist mentioned the four names of God, of Jehovah. Okay, and that is significant for him to use those four names of God. Okay? And this, we call this the fourfold name of our God. And I will repeat them by again repeating those first two verses in Psalm 91. Verse 1 of Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the mighty, of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Now, look at those names. He that dwelleth in the place of the Most High. That's the first name. The Most High. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the second name. The Almighty. I will say of the Lord, that's the third. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him, and that's the fourth one, my God, in him will I trust. Those are significant statements. And modern theologians may think what they like, what they propose to say to the people who would like to follow their own teaching, their man's doctrine. But I prefer personally to believe that the varied names of God, which we just read, are given to us in the Word of God, particularly in the Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, to unveil, repeat that word, to unveil, to bring before you, and before us, is many perfections and show the richness, the beauty, and the glory of his personality. And of course, that brings alongside all of these names of God. And I know there are various names in the Hebrew language for Jehovah or Yahweh. The Hebrews cannot even mention it, cannot even utter it, because it's so humbling. They cannot say, they feel unworthy before a holy God. And they, because we are unholy, we are full of sin, they feel unworthy. They feel bowed down before this holy God. That's why they cannot say Yahweh, the name, the direct name of God, or Jehovah. Jehovah is the favorite name of the Hebrews. But they cannot say it in a way that will make them confident and say, and they use the word Adonai, Lord. Lord, which is capital L-O-R-D. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Which is an equivalent of the word God, Jehovah. Now, it is very interesting to take note tonight. These four names that I just read before is the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and my God. The fourth one, my God. And we will follow what personally, the psalmist meant for him in his walk with God. Why did he use this personally? There must be something significant in an experience. So Psalm 91 or 90 and 91 have such evident similarities. If you will read them at home later when you go back home. There is evident similarities that some people think that they were both written or penned by the same writer, and that the scribe, and that this scribe was most theologians, and even the writer himself, from the background, context of 1990 and 91 Psalms, the scribe who wrote it was Moses. Some have seen in this beautiful poem of calm confidence in the time of danger the picture of the Israelites sheltered under the sprinkled blood, while the destroying angel passed over Egypt in terrible judgment upon the firstborn of the land. All firstborn, from a child to all animals, they will all die. Yeah? But they will not die if there is a blood sprinkled on the doorpost of that house. They will be spared. Whosoever wrote the psalm, and whatever the conditions which inspired its compilation, it has been in all succeeding ages an inspiration to confidence and faith amid all kinds of dangers and troubles, and has encouraged to calmness and hope when skies have been blackest, when we see them, and the future has been a blank or hopeless. Do you sometimes stare up the horizon before you as if you don't see something, but it doesn't make sense to you when you are faced in troubles or difficult circumstances? You just stare before you the horizon of God's creation. And yet when someone observes us, when we don't observe with gladness and appreciation of God's creation, well, what happened to that guy? You look hopeless. There must be something in him. There must be something. He must be struggling with someone. Well, these psalms enable us to look into these troublesome moments of our lives. And we can learn from him when the horizon of our lives, or when the future, is so hopeless. And maybe the situations in the future are probably doesn't make sense, or the present situation doesn't make sense. And there are a lot of people who actually end their lives when that comes to their lives. That moment comes to their lives. If it is true that some people have used this psalm as a sort of talismanic song in times of war and pestilence, and that those who have repeated it and buoyed themselves or cheer up their hopes upon it have nevertheless fallen victims to their disasters they feared most. This mere facts about the psalm does not lessen the tremendous widespread good which the blessed words have rendered to countless millions of believing people. Neither do they negate the truth of the statements concerning God so beautifully expressed in this poem. In other words, by just repeating them per se, does that make the situation like a magic to transform our situation? Sometimes a lot of Christians use verses to just, you know, make their situation as if it will be transformed by their own, you know, use the words repetition. Unless their heart is right with God, we cannot use the verses to transform us. We must be able to come to terms if there is something amiss in our lives, we must confess those sins. We cannot praise God if there's sin in our lives. We cannot worship God properly and expect him to bless us through his word if there's something amiss, something hidden sin that we overlook and do not confess. So I, before we worship, we must be ready. Even while at home, be ready to confess those sins before God. Whenever this morning we, Lord's Supper, we use those moments to confess our sin. We do not just read about this Lord's Supper statement in the chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, to just, you know, silence our troublesome spirit in reading them. But we must make those, that truth about the sacrifice of Christ, be a reality. To confess those sins and to allow His blood to wash away our sins. And that's when, that's the moment we are ready to praise God and to worship God and to call His name the Most High, the Almighty, Lord and God. So in this first few, in this first two verses, four names of God are used. The Most High, Almighty, Lord and God. And these four different designations of the deity convey to us varied or various appreciations of His manifold grace to His people. First, as the psalmist used as the first name, as the Most High, He is the God of communion. The Most High is the God of communion. And I repeat that verse again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So abiding there actually gives us the idea of a person who is abiding in the God of communing or communion with His people. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High means that in these words, in these days when it would seem that the only secret place of safety is a good way under the ground. Is the good way under the ground. It's surely significant that the farther men get away from God, or when the psalmist farther get away from God, the more they are compelled to go downward to preserve their lives. In other words, if you are not aware of the sin we are committing, though we go to church, we thought that we are getting nearer. But if unconfessed sin will remain in our hearts, we are actually getting downward away from God. And that is to be avoided. But the psalmist teaches us that he is communing in the God of communion, the Most High. The seer of Patmos, who went in vision into the heavens to see God's purposes for the earth, witnessed men in the last days, kings, great men, and rich men, as well as bond slaves and workmen, stalking into the dens and rocks and falling upon the mountains to hide them from the face of Him who seated on the throne. Some people are hiding in caves to avoid the God who is the Most High. But we cannot get away from the throne of Him who is seated on that glorious throne where our holy God resided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who realize what true safety is, so upward, not downward, but it's upward. God is not only high, He is the Most High. And if so, He is rich only by spiritual exercise, not human exercise. Motivation, transcendental meditation, or what they call, you know, confident living your life with doing exercise so that you have a good physical feeling. That may be, that may help you probably, but that is man's way of trying to achieve things with their own wisdom and their own plans and purposes. We cannot face life like that if we are a Christian who has been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. We should exercise by spiritual exercise, our minds and our soul and our hearts. I picked up a magazine in which is given an estimate of the religious experience of a certain church member. We will, just, we will not call his name direct, but we shall call him Christian Mr. X. Okay? The state estimates about this person is that he has attended church regularly for many years. He probably says his prayers now and again. He reads a chapter of the Bible, and at times of crisis, he has sustained himself by some vague belief in God's providence. Just vague belief. Or maybe he's trying to believe on some doctrines that he has learned, but he has not really applied the truth about that doctrine. He just tried. I'll try this doctrine. But that doctrine never works that way. Nevertheless, Mr. X minister cannot avoid the impression that there is something vital missing from Mr. X religious experience. Mr. X, like thousands of other church members nowadays, is living only on the low levels of religious life. In other words, it's just like stepping on the first step all the time, not reaching the highest level of Christian pilgrimage. He's trying, but he never gets there. He never gets anywhere. He's always starting. He has never sought communion with the Most High. He is an outer court worshiper. In other words, he never goes in the middle inside the church. He always goes at the back. So he's called an outer worshiper. He never presses forward to reach the inner sanctuary. He never gets involved in the word of God when it is preached. It comes here, it goes there. It never sinks in his heart. That's what moves his heart. He makes his bow to God, maybe his prayer, at stated times only. When he's probably so very, very down that he comes to prayer. But then he's joyful when he overcomes those difficulties, he's back again. So he only remembers God when he's facing danger, when he's so miserable, and try to preserve a religious profession, which is good as far as it goes, but it never goes anywhere. There are a lot of Christians like that. It stops before it has reached any goal. He's trying to aim to the next step, but he never gets there. So he's falling down again and again and get up, but it gets no anywhere. So the Most High, according to the psalmist, dwells in a secret place, and the secret of the Lord is given only to those who dwell there with him. There are many who run to God in times of trouble, who enjoy occasional approaches in his throne. That means occasional prayer, right? He's trying his best. Who have spasmodic or sometimes occasional, that means spasmodic, occasional. They have a occasional communion with God. But those people spoken of in this verse go into the holy of holies, in the inner sanctuary, where the fire of communion of God with God never dies down. Where upon the mercy seat, there is a continual burnt offering into the secret place where the worldlings or the worldly Christian never enters, because they don't want into the inner sanctuary. They just go on the wayside, an outer court, because of the unconfessed sin in their hearts. They don't feel confident in the presence of a holy God. That's why they just stay just on the outer side, in the inner sanctuary. They don't go in the middle of the inner sanctuary. Well, the New Testament speaks of this same experience as dwelling with Christ in the heavenly places. It is an entirely and exclusively spiritual exercise, as mentioned a while ago. The invalid in a lonely bedroom, the workman in his busy factory, the housewife in her kitchen, and the scholar in his study can rise to the heavenlies in this spiritual worship with equal ease. Is this communion ours? Is this holy communion ours on a daily basis? With seeking God with all our soul, body, and strength? Well, let us pause there and try to examine ourselves whether that is our experience. Heaven is not so far from the earth as we think. Our conversation is in heaven, says the Apostle Paul. Our manner of life, our real living, not the mere eating and drinking, not the mere working and receiving wages, but the real living under the blessings of God and worshiping Him and honoring Him with the holy and righteous lives. These other things only manage to keep us alive. Like the wages, the working of our labors, we only manage to keep our lives. They do not enable us to live in the most abundant sense of the word of God. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. We were given body not just to, you know, to be a macho person, so that you are always motivated and your mind is fresh. That's well and good. But that's not what the scriptures is talking about in this text. Our life is in heaven, in the heavenlies with Christ. And our dying is merely the cutting of those earthly ties which compel us to obey the laws of this material existence, of this body. Then the roots of our lives will be entirely in the spiritual realm. This surely is the explanation of Enoch's translation. You know, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Us, do we, can we maintain walking with God the whole day, the whole week, the whole month, throughout the year? But Enoch was translated. God took him. And he lived for 300 years. Oh, what a desirable life can be, isn't it? To walk with God for 300 years in the remaining years of our life in comparison with Enoch. He lived in the presence of God so constantly, so uninterruptibly, that the cords with him to this earth were weakened until one day he passed the veil which separates the earthly from the heavenly without death. There's a great man whose testimony, a Christian man from New Zealand. His name is Tamahana, who was a Christian, remarkable for his deep spirituality and his knowledge of the Word of God, paid a visit to England and was shown over one of the royal palaces. Would be the the house of the queen. All its wonders were pointed out to him, the wonders of the beauty of the palace. But to the surprise of his guide, he showed no great astonishment of what he saw. At length, he exclaimed to the guide, "My father's house is even finer, is even more beautiful than this," and went to speak in touching strains of the many mansions. Can you speak more of your testimony that the mansion that we have, which is in heaven, awaiting us? This is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. "I have prepared a place for you, which is in heaven." And he's saying to us as well, if this is not so, I would not have told you. And that is the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the God in person who is assuring his disciples and assuring us as well as his faithful redeemed people. There is a mansion for every children of God in heaven. We cannot describe it as mansions that look like this in this world. No. But they are more beautiful and more lasting. I cannot describe with enough words what they look like, but there are called mansions prepared for us. Do you look forward to that, to those mansions? Well, we should be, if you are a believer. But if you are not a believer, you can be part of those experiences if you surrender your soul to Christ. And give you those that mansion waiting for his redeemed people. So, in the Almighty, the second word, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So, in the Almighty, we have, which is the second word, name of God, we have confidence. Not our own bravado, our own self motivations, right? But the confidence that our faith in Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will always touch us, touch our minds and our souls and our body and our inner being. This is the way to go. This is the way to walk through his holy word. That's why the reading of God's word is so important. And if we can memorize a lot of the Psalms and other various doctrines which supports that in the scriptures, like the doctrine of grace, you know, shall enable us to have confidence in our Almighty God. There is no limit to his mighty hand, to his mighty hands. There is no qualification. We cannot qualify his nature of being almighty. There's no qualification of his power. He's the omnipotent God. He's the most powerful God. We cannot contain him in our own understanding. This vastness of the power of God in his omniscience, he knows everything. He's the reservoir of all knowledge that we cannot understand. Only the teachers in our universities are limited. But our mighty God and our most high God is beyond measure, is wisdom and knowledge. The distancing of the earth from all other planets and from the moon and from the sun and various stars, they were made and ordered by God according to their distancing. The tilting of the earth on its axis at 45 degrees cannot be made by just, you know, the Big Bang. Or Big Bang can make things confused and disorderly, if that's what these people are trying to talk about. They make sense of what they're, you know, the Big Bang created something. man originated from being a monkey. How long will a monkey will become a man? I haven't seen a 200, 500, or 1,000 years old monkey or chimpanzee becoming a man. There's nothing like that. God created man and woman. In the image of God, he created them. That's the order of creation. There's nothing that will, no matter what man will do, it will not destroy that fact. That's why to continue to defy the rule of God in your life and in the orderly settings of God will be judged by God. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar trying to create a God to worship him? He made himself as a God. But Daniel was raised by God to interpret these confusing dreams, which he cannot sleep. He's bothered every night. But God sent Daniel and raised him up to even interpret the dreams, which became a reality. That's why in the end, he wrote a decree that only the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the only true God in the whole universe. Mm-hmm. And there's no God like him. If you defy him by unbelief and self-motivation, self-endurance, he will not succeed. It will, that soul will be judged by God. And we should learn from the knowledge that the psalmist has known is Most High God and the Almighty God. Now, how can we distinguish the power of the devil, which is at work in the world today, and the power of God? The devil, remember this, may be mighty, but he's not almighty. He's not almighty. He doesn't possess all the power, all the knowledge, and the presence of God everywhere. He cannot be present everywhere. You know, he uses only people who are already destroyed by him. That's how he is working at the moment. All the people who was already destroyed around the world. But he cannot be like God who is almighty. He cannot outmatch our almighty God. This name, Almighty God, was first revealed to Abraham. It was the question of a son that's involved here when God revealed this name, the Almighty God. God had promised that he should have one, but from a natural point of view, it seemed impossible. That's why his wife, Sarai, laughed when God told him that you will have a son. He was 100 years old, by the way, and Sarah, his wife, was 90 at that time. Put that together in the present situation. Would you, from your natural point of view, believe that? 100 years old man is always gonna probably walk anymore. And then 90 years old woman, cannot even probably show beauty to her husband. But in God's providence, the 100 years old Abraham and 90 years old Sarah provided a son, which is Isaac. But God appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. Listen to this. He appeared to him, I am the Almighty God. God said to me, I am the Almighty God. I am the Most High One. Walk before me and be perfect. That means live your lives in holiness and righteousness and be a father of many nations. Can you imagine that? We cannot be Abraham cannot be a blessing to many nations and father of many nations if his life is not perfect in the sight of God. That means we must not allow worldly tendencies of selfishness that indirectly suppress the righteous rule of God in our lives. We cannot do that. God cannot choose us if there is something that is questionable in the sight of God. He cannot be a father of many nations if he is not a good example to the nations. And therefore, he cannot bless many people. We cannot be a blessing to other people if our lives are not righteous in the sight of God. That's why God sent his beloved son, so that he expresses love to all the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Perish means go eternally under the endless fire of God, which is in one place. When we rest under the shadow of the Almighty, we are in the protection of one, capital O and E, who is never at a loss in times of emergency. When we face emergency and dangerous times, those who trust God and those who put their heart, felt, and hope in God, God will never let them to be destroyed by that pestilence, by that emergency moment. He will keep them. Who is competent? In other words, God is able. He knows what he's doing to deal effectively with any situation that we face as his followers, as his children. That's why we need to ask him. We need to pray humbly before him. We cannot lead our lives in our own strength. For example, there were two boys walk along the road in the evening sun. Their shadow attracted their attention. The younger one swing his hands around. "That's given you once," he said to the other boy, as the shadow of his fist hit his playmate's shoulder. The older boy slid behind the younger one and blotted out his shadow altogether. "Where are you now?" he asked laughingly. The smaller boy stepped aside. "There I am again," he shouted. God is so almighty that his very shadow is a safe hiding place. But as those boys had to keep very near to each other to enjoy a game with their shadows, so we have to walk close to the Lord if we desire the protection of his shadow. How do we desire to under the protection of his shadow? By asking him in prayer, by calling on him at his prayer. If we enter the secret place of the Most High God and dwell there, take up our abode there. We must remain standing there, like standing in the grace of God. The grace of God is our abode in Christ Jesus. We will never be shaken. We will be strongly standing always in the grace of God.